define it. We both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, everyone look at me. We will pray after I get finished with this. I don't really care how many of these verses you have written down. If you do not understand the teaching, and when I say understand the teaching, be able to articulate the teaching, you really miss why we're here. We have said every week, the triune God is the God we encounter in the gospel. My friend, when you get saved, you do not have to understand the Trinity. But you cannot deny the Trinity and be a Christian, because it's the very nature of being saved. Christ did something for you. He did something for you to make the way to the Father open again. And it's by means of the work of the Holy Spirit that we have access to God. So you say, I don't understand all of this stuff. I don't care. But I do want you to know it's the very nature of Christianity. This is the God we encounter in the Trinity. It's also the triune God is a God we worship as Christians. And then the logic from all of the Scripture. It is also, the triune God is the God we find in the Scripture. We find there is only, how many? But there are three who are called God. My goodness, this is not rocket science. So Christians a long time ago started saying, well, how can we say something about this intelligently? You can be a liberal and deny both premises. They just think the Bible's confused. It's actually the remnant. By the way, it's much like the Quran. I don't know if you know this, but the Quran was written over a long period of time, long time after so-called Muhammad was dead. There's all kinds of contradictions. Even Islamic scholars say they're contradictions, and they have ways of weighing the contradictions. Some liberals simply say the Bible is just confused, so they deny both of these. Some will deny one. Mormons will deny this. They'll say there's lots of gods, and you can become one if you're a male. Jehovah's Witnesses are going to deny there are three who are called God. They're going to say, no, it's just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in some way, and many other cultic groups. Or you can be a Christian and affirm both. And we come up with this word. The title of your notes is just the Latin term for this. So here's my question for you. What can anybody raise their hand and tell me about the word Trinity? Frenchie. Yeah, but what we talked about for 45 minutes last week. Doesn't appear in the Bible, but concept does. It is shorthand for this reasoning. No more than if I say, would you please Xerox 5 copies? I wouldn't expect you to be such a bubblehead that you'd go upstairs and say, well, we don't have a Xerox machine. We just have a copy machine. Really? If I say, would you please get me a Kleenex? And you say, those aren't Kleenex. I can just see some of you. Even though we've talked about this for an entire week, you'd come over here and say, see, these are facial tissue. These are not Kleenex. Really? By the way, folks, no, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. The concept is, as Noel said, it is shorthand for, the Bible says there's one God. The Bible says there are three who are called God. The shorthand is one God in three persons. That's the shorthand. Now, does anybody have, by the way, I actually expect, this is kind of like Believers 101. This is what you learn the first year. So next week, we'll have a quiz. It's an embarrassment in church. We don't think this is serious. And that's the reason Christians go off into all kinds of cults and all kinds. By the way, I think everybody knows the biggest cult magnet in America up until probably the last 10 to 15 years, is Southern Baptist. More Mormons came out of Southern Baptist backgrounds than all other backgrounds. Why? Lots of emotions, not much Christianity, at least in segments. Now, there are other segments that are very sound. All right. We have talked about how this is something that is the first concept illustrated by nature. We have also talked about how this is anticipated in the Old Testament. And we have talked about how it is revealed in the New Testament. My notes are a little out of order. I'm going to begin with this. Last week, Josh came up to me afterwards and he made a statement. He said, I am a son. I am a father. I am a brother. He says, does that kind of thing work as an illustration of the Trinity? The answer is, no, it does not. Why not? See the two words in Latin on the top. I've used them in church services before. Sui generis, which means one of a kind. The triune God is one of a kind, folks. So you're never going to find a perfect analogy. The danger of this, Walter, is modalism. God has three faces. No, God has not three faces. There are three who are called God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, or God the Spirit. But they're not three gods, and they're not one looking this way, one looking this way, and one looking this way. But remember, the triune God is, you see, do you understand, folks? I don't tell you that Latin word to impress you. That Latin word is shorthand that will help you remember an idea the rest of your life if you remember the word. Sui generis means one of a kind, which means there's never going to be any analogy that exactly works because it's, who are we talking about? Talking about God. So, you know, there aren't more than one. So God is sui generis, absolutely unique. All right. Questions on that? Yes, I actually remember these funny phrases because they help me remember ideas. Otherwise, you have a bag that looks like Debbie's purse. You know there's stuff in there, but nobody can find it. And you get down to the bottom. You don't want to get down to the bottom of these purses because there's things living down in these things. Maybe not your purse, but I've been in people's purses. Oh, they're dead down there. Yes. The Trinity is revealed in the New Testament. If you'll start right there with that statement, we're just going to touch on that and move forward. Remember that false teachers will focus on the term Trinity and that it is not found in the Scripture. This is true, but this is not the issue. The issue is whether the terminology expresses a biblical teaching. The term is simply shorthand. Shorthand. Yes, that's all it is. It summarizes, it puts together. Please Xerox this piece of paper. You don't want to say, now, wonder what kind of copier we have. All of that stuff just would, okay, I don't need to go any further. Last week, and we'll just quickly just touch these, we talked about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each called divine names. They are each ascribed or attributed divine attributes. And number three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are each engaged in divine activities. We're going to go all the way over to number four. And to a more or less degree, and it's less on the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are each recipients of divine worship. I think you can demonstrate this more with the Holy Spirit, though I think it is difficult. So I think it's difficult because the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, has a way of shining light on the Father and the Son, pointing more at what they're doing, though he is worthy of worship. And by the way, when you say this, how many do you say? Not if you go to a contemporary church, 803. But in the Bible, it's, why? You would never say this, Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Jim Duncan. And I like Jim Duncan. Something would be wrong. So when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy is what the seraphim, I think, were surrounding him saying. Why? Because you're talking about Father, Son, and Spirit. All are worthy of worship, but the Holy Spirit's job is to back out of the equation and shine light on what the Son has done in the Father, normally. All right. I think we'll just skip to number four. Lastly, we'll conclude with this. The Trinity is required by many texts. Things get real goofy without believing in a Trinity. I say in your notes, there can be no triune teaching without Scripture, and there can be no adequate clarification of Scripture without using some kind of language. If you prefer Latin, use Latin, but you have to come to some kind of language to understand who God is. As I say in your notes, the Scripture intends to make it unavoidably clear that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, and that God is one. Now, if you want to put down this term, I think this term works. One of a kind, absolutely unique. Triune, not three gods, not, you know, you have one God in three persons. You say, it's just what the Bible reveals. So there can be no triune teaching without Scripture, and there can be no adequate clarification of Scripture without some way of summarizing this, putting it together in the Trinity. Last week, by the way, I encouraged all of you. I know one person did it. I'm assuming that nine-tenths didn't. I just assume this because Christianity means what's for lunch. I know one person in that came last Sunday actually went home and looked up the Athanasian Creed. I would highly recommend that you do so. I would recommend that you look up Chalcedon, because Christians lived and died for this truth. This is not a small thing. This was the war. I warn you about one thing. If you read the Athanasian Creed, you're going to come across this word, but not with the big C. So, Sarah Ann, what does the word Catholic mean? The word Catholic. Not a trick question. It means, with a small c, it simply means universal. Christians universally believe in the Trinity. So, unfortunately, in a modern America, and since the 1500s, you put Roman, which is interesting of itself because it's never been universal, and then you attach that to the word universal. But Catholic, small c, is what all believers believe. You'll see that in the Athanasian Creed. All right? We have time. I might read some of it later. Here is considered some of the classic text. And Jesus came in Matthew 28 and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples. It's the initial teaching of the gospel of all nations, meaning there's no place you're not supposed to go, baptizing them. And then you have this very... people get caught up in the Trinity, but actually the most important word is the word name, because you're going to have name singular of all three, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Notice in your notes, name is singular, not plural. It doesn't say baptize them in the name. So we have the baptize them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit. It's baptizing them in singular, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Christians practiced in the early church. And once Baptists became strong again in the 1600s. So in your notes, I'm going to do this. I think I need to stop. Let's see here. Jim, can I borrow you? I got to see. Is there a teenager in here? Come on up front. You can leave her just for a second, Jim. Ralph. Let's see here. Nina, may I borrow you, please? Who else do I want to borrow that's very young? Yes, ma'am. Don't be looking around. Come over here. Right here. Right here, young lady. By the way, folks, I would never embarrass these young ladies. Jim, I would embarrass, but not these young ladies. Do you notice they're different? It would be very strange to look at these and say, oh, they're three of a kind. First of all, good looking and better looking than me, but, you know. Secondly, I think, you don't know these days, though, do you? I think he's a man, I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure these are young ladies. You can't really mix and match, yes? So in the, you have cults that teach this. Now, some cults teach the Holy Spirit's like a force. You know, like Star Wars, you have the force. That's kind of common, actually. Some cults teach they're all one. They're just him. Like I say, kind of has different faces. Father one time, Son one time, Holy Spirit another time. Some cults teach that, I'll borrow you, but I won't pick on you, that Jesus here is a God, but he's a little God. You know, there's the big God, and then there's the small God. That's Jehovah. But you got a problem with this text. It says singular name, and then it says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have a problem. You can't have unlike kind in this. You can't imagine saying in the name of the Father and Ralph Warren and Tim Cole. What? You baptize. And by the way, these names are singular, connected, but you can't have things that don't match. Now, you lovely young ladies, you don't match because you're both much better looking than me and better looking than him too. Thank you. Thank you. That's all I needed. Now look at your notes, and let's just see if this makes sense to you. The name is singular, not plural. Therefore, you cannot have two creatures or created beings plus one God. That just doesn't work. You know, that's like going to visit the Queen of England or the King of England, and it's like, here's the Queen of England and one dog and one cat. There's something about that that doesn't work, even more so with God. Next, not three parts of God, like God has different parts. Certainly not three stages of God, which is modalism, friend. I haven't talked about that. Somewhere down the line, I'll have Pastor Kwok deal with that stuff, heavy stuff. But modalism is kind of what the word looks like. You know, God has different modes of being. Some say modes of being. Some say modes of us seeing him. All kinds of crazy ideas come out of this. The early church, second century, but it started at the very end of the first century, the epistles of John, you start hearing these weird phrases like, you're not a Christian unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ and he's come in the what? And you're like, well, you see, there was groups already at the very end of the first century, definitely in the second and third century, that said, yeah, there was this man named Jesus. He became God at his baptism. And when he said, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That's when God left him. So it was almost like the Jesus person was a husk. You know, he was something that God kind of inhabited for a while and discarded. John's picking up on this, friends. You can't just toss Jesus around and make him in your own image, and it's like he was pretty useful. The Jesus of history and the Christ of faith are the same person. You can't do that. So in your notes, there's not two creatures or created beings plus one God. It's not three parts of God, and it's not three stages of God, or if you prefer, three modes. You know, God somehow functions differently. But it is one God, who is eternally. By the way, Jesus didn't become God. He did become something. The God-man, when he took on human flesh, but he didn't become something. But one God who is eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. King James, Holy Ghost, that's fine. Ghost doesn't work as well in modern English. So this stresses the deity of each, the divinity, the equality of each, and the unity, and the fact that we can distinguish but yet still have unity. We see the same concept at Jesus' baptism. Jesus was being baptized. He went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 17, you have a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And again, friend, if you look over here, they're not trying to prove anything. You have one God from every place in Scripture, but you start seeing this threeness show up. Without explanation, without trying to prove a point, you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. Somehow distinguishable, but yet one. Not trying to prove anything in this text. So you have Jesus being baptized, the Father speaking, and the Holy Spirit descending. Now, if this is a modalist group, Jesus is busy. Jesus is in the water. By the way, who's modalist? Any kind of apostolic church, United Pentecostal Church, and some other cults that are connected with them. They're going to say things like, you know, they don't believe in the Trinity. It's like, okay, so here's Jesus being baptized. So when the Holy Spirit descends, I don't know what he does. Does he bounce back and forth between the Holy Spirit and Jesus? And then when the Father is, here he is being baptized by John the Baptist, and the Father, he has to bounce up to heaven to speak, so it becomes retarded. Because, by the way, this verse is not teaching the Trinity. This verse is assuming the Trinity. It's everywhere. This is who God is. Just who God is. You assume it. Apostolic benediction, one of my favorite verses in all the Scripture. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. One man said the best thing that I think I have ever read on this particular text. In the next verses, he listed these verses. He says, if this text is true, and we know that it is, we either have to come up with this. Look here, folks. We either have to have this, or we become idolaters, because we are equating Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you equate them and that's not true, then you are an idolater, which makes Paul an idolater, because he just assumes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's not even any question about this. So the very text that tells us, neither be idolaters, and by the way, God condemns idolatry with no uncertain terms. We do not believe in three gods. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You find the same thing in the gifted church. There are diversities of gifts, same Spirit. Differences or diversities of it, the way these gifts are used, same Lord. There are diversities or differences in the way and the effectiveness of them, the operation of them, but it's the same God. Just assumed. We've already dealt with Ephesians 2, which is, of course, deals with the priesthood of all believers and the fact that we have access to God because of what the Son has done, and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have access to the Father. Ephesians confession. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So you have the Spirit, you have Jesus the Lord, you have one God and Father. We dealt with this last week. I will just touch on this. We also have God the Father choosing in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, God the Son redeeming, and God the Spirit sealing us until the day of redemption. Yes, which is a beautiful thing. Now, we're going to go a little farther, but I'm going to do something on the board first. As we think about these ideas, there have always been two problems. There's the unity side, and on the other side, there is the, well, maybe I'll just use this word, the disunity side. The Bible clearly teaches there's one God, plus three who are what? Yes, I recommend that you read good books on this. You can find good material actually on the internet on the Trinity. That's one doctrine that you can find a lot of good teaching on. Here you go. There's dangers on both sides. There's dangers on this side where you end up with this. Three gods. You haven't really found much of this in Christianity. With the exception of the Mormons, I don't think any Christian background group has ever gone the direction of having three gods. However, if you talk to Muslims, and I'm going to assume that you actually talk to people as opposed to your cell phone and your television. Is that offensive? Yes, it was meant to be. If you start talking to real people, you're going to find Muslims that will talk to you about the Trinity, and they think you believe in three gods: God the Father, God the Son, and Mary. That's even in their literature. I wonder where they would have learned that from. No, you're close, but no cigar. Where would they have learned that from? I said you're close. Where has Islam been? Well, let's ask another question. Where did Christianity dominate up until 800, 900, 1,000? You say in the West. Folks, the Germans were pagans at that time. Scandinavians were pagans. Slavs were pagans. It was in the East. And in the East, the Orthodox, you're close, they saw more about Mary than they did anything else. So a lot of Muslims believe you worship like three gods. And somehow Mary gets elevated. And you also have a small group of Roman Catholics that want to put Mary up there, and they have Walter probably knows the name, some weird technical name, where they want to worship Mary, they want to adore Mary, venerate Mary, but not worship her. That sounds like Bill Clinton, doesn't it? It's all according to what you mean by, yeah, I mean, you're like, I don't know if I, and by the way, the Muslims picked rightly up on this, that these people were worshiping Mary. So when they heard of the Trinity, they thought it was Father, Son, and Mary. Yes, sir, Walter. So she is like, she helps redeem you just like Jesus? Now, not all Catholics believe this. This is a big kerfluffle in the Catholic Church. And not all believe that some believe that she is in some ways a co-redeemer and in some ways a co-mediator between us and God. And I would say Tim Durham in practice, most of them practice that. Is that correct? Yeah, but I mean in some way, Mary, Ralph, what do you think? You got it? Yes, go ahead, Tim. So even if they say doctrinally, by the way, folks, this is where practice, what you say and what you do, which one matters the most? We're going to get to this in these classes in the future. Ralph, bring it up here, would you please? We're going to get to this, but I have come to learn that, boy, what you say means almost nothing. Oh, my, this is for your mother. In loving memory of Lorraine L. Maluski, born October 28, 1933, at rest April 24, 2016. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, and sought thy intercession were left unaided. I would consider that pure paganism. And it doesn't get better. I don't need to read the rest. Jesus is there, but not so important. By the way, friend, it's not important what you have on a piece of paper stuffed away someplace. It's important what comes out in your practice every day, every week. That's really bad, Ralph. Now, in real American, and I'm being technical here, Roman Catholic churches, some of that gets downplayed a little bit. They become a slightly more Protestant. You get around a more of a Polish kind of church where it's more Catholic, you get the pure, I mean, it's always Mary, but it's pure unadulterated Mary there. All right, folks, do you have a problem with that? Yes or no? All right. So let's see if I have anything back here on the back. Turn to the very back of your notes, please. There are many passages that in one way or another give us these ideas. I want to finish the notes this morning down at the bottom under the references. We'll go back to a reference or two. I say the full understanding and formulation came about from. So where did this come from? Is this just some people saying, you know, I believe the Bible teaches this? No. It came from reflection upon the life and teaching of Jesus. That's the first place it came from. People were thinking about what Jesus said. So they had to come to some sort of conclusion, an exposition and systemization of what? Scripture. You learn a lot of this from wrestling with Scripture itself. I realize that this morning and Sunday morning, I'm not going to preach my sermon now, but understand, we're going to deal with something you've got to get a handle on in your own mind. Because the Bible seems to teach two opposite things. Number one, that when you get saved, you are forgiven. And number two, you still need to be forgiven. Now, some people, that doesn't bother them at all because they're not getting either side. But a person like me, I got to put that together. I got to figure out, how can I be forgiven and I need forgiveness? And I just talked to a pastor recently. He says, I don't believe this part. Baptist guy said, I don't believe. He says, this is what he told me. He says, I have never confessed my sins. That's straight out of a place called Dallas Seminary and the Grace Theological Society, where they get all weirded out here on a bunch of different things. That's in. I'm not going to get into that this morning. But by the way, the problem is that's in the Scripture, and the Scripture has both. So people that think start saying, well, how do I figure this out? Is God confused? And the answer is, of course not. So we had to put things together. So you say, where did this word, Trinitas, come from? Well, that word Trinitas was shorthand for working through this. I'm going to come back to this, by the way. This is the dangers of these two. The dangers of extreme unity, you become Unitarian. Extreme disunity, you have three gods. I don't think this has ever happened, but by the way, the people that founded this country almost as in mass became Unitarian, including one of my family members. I think he was second or third generation. One of them was a pastor up north, started a Congregationalist Presbyterianish kind of church, a Puritan church. Second or third guy was a Unitarian. And they were Unitarians because they denied the Trinity. And after a very short time, they were nothing. Yale, Harvard, our whole country went this way. So, in your notes, where do you get this stuff from? Reflection upon the life and teaching. I mean, Jesus was baptized. Father spoke, he got baptized. Spirit descended. You have all of this, an exposition and systemization of the Scripture. And frankly, lastly, this was the big one, reaction to other religions. You have to come up with something, because people will call you, they'll say, you guys, see, in America, we're asleep all the time. But if you go back in history, they called Christians polytheist. You believe in more than one God. And it's like, no, we don't. We believe in one God. The Jewish people would call them that. Later on, Islam said that. So you have this fight. So there's always been this back and forth. We don't believe in three gods, and we're not Unitarian where there is. We believe in one God in three persons, because that's what we find in Scripture. So how we came to that is reflection upon the life and teaching of Jesus, an exposition and system of the Scripture, and reaction to other religions. That's always the case. Tertullian said this: this rule of faith has come down to us from the beginning of the gospel. Here's his language: una substantia in tres persona. One substance, one God, three persons. That was the foundation in the very, very beginning. Now, for 3 minutes, I'm going to read something. I never do this. Some of you are checked out and gone home already. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he or she hold the Catholic faith. By the way, I believe that too. Which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith, small c, is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit, but the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. May I say this? You never, look at me, you never need to pray about the Trinity. You need to go back into the second and third century, look up these creeds, and spend time meditating. Christianity was not made, I'm going to be mean, was not made up by Benny Hinn or Jack Hiles in the last century. Christianity's been around a while. And Athanasius, there was a period of time, I wish I remember the Latin phrase, I do not, when basically people said, one guy said something like this to him, he says, you know, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And he said something to the effect is, no, I'm against the world. You need to know who God is. And by the way, here's sad. The Roman Catholic Church, look at me in the eyes, believes every word, or say they believe every word of the Athanasian Creed and Chalcedon. And yet what do they practice, Ralph? Something very different. Tim, a widow Jesus and a 12-foot Mary. We believe in one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why? That's the God we encounter in the gospel. That's the God we find in the scripture. And that's the God we worship as Christians. There is no other God. In the Old Testament, much of this is anticipated. In the New Testament, it is revealed, and frankly, it is, look at me, required. Otherwise, we either end up with three gods and we're polytheistic and we deny the Bible, or we end up with a very strange God, or a God that, then there's these little gods running around. We believe in one God in three persons. Trinitas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Seal these truths to our hearts. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, miracle.